Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, January 11th, 2015, given by Graham Murray, Brad Warren, and Lee Younger on the question, what spiritual decision have you made that you wish you could convince others to do?
Today we wanted to do something a little bit different just because it's the, I don't know, I kind of felt like because it's the beginning of the of 2015 and it's the year where people make like their different resolutions and this year it's going to be different and I wind up doing it every year. But there was a person that I really love named Jonathan Edwards. He's probably one of the smartest people that ever came out of America. But when he was a teenager, he started to write down resolutions that he was going to live by. And he added to them as he thought of them. And he wound up with about 76. And he reviewed them once a week for the rest of his life. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Wow. I frequently hear persons of old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. That's awesome. They're amazing. There was a guy named Clyde Kilby who was a teacher at Wheaton who changed a lot of people's lives. And he had 10 resolutions that he lived by. And he thought about them once a week. His first one was, at least once a day, I will look steadily up at the sky and remember that I am on a planet traveling in space with wonderfully mysterious things above and about me. That is cool. So I asked three guys to share with you one spiritual decision that you made in your life that you wished if you could talk anybody, everybody into it, you would talk them into making this spiritual decision themselves. And I think the first one is a future missionary to Africa, the father of the cutest boys I know, and and the star of the show, my three sons. So, Graham, come on up.
Hey, it's my honor to be able to talk, and I'm praying this will be a blessing. So, I'm going to start and read you this short passage. This is Mark 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus, I pray that this will be a blessing. I pray that it'll be used to lift you up. It'll be used to convince our hearts to go after more of you and follow where you're leading. We love you so much, Lord. Amen. So at the start of the year, people were making resolutions, a spiritual resolution I have made. And actually, I'm in a place of transition in my life. So this is like super important to me too. And the thing that I think is the most important spiritual resolution that I made is the decision to go after people who do not know Jesus. And it's so hard to do. It's so hard to do, and it's scary. I think that a lot of people go into certain years of their life, and they say, I don't want anything to change. In fact, like, at the end of high school, when you're, like, a senior, you look at your bros, and you're like, dude, never change. Let's always be this way. And you're like, if anybody like a year later were to come and talk to you, they'd be like, that's so dumb. And the reason it's so dumb is because it is impossible to not change. It's impossible to not change. You're going to change. But here's the thing is you have a decision in what way you want to change. And one reason that I think that we have to go after the lost and follow the Lord into where he's calling us is because if we're not, usually we start looking internally, and it becomes, the things that end up controlling us are what the Bible calls Satan and the flesh and the world. And then those things, basically fear ends up driving all of our decisions. And what we do is we like kind of go in circles and we change, but we just change in this like weird kind of skewed way where we're like just changing a little bit. It's kind of like an ugly change. And we think we're being awesome, but we're not really being awesome. And because fear is controlling everything we're doing. And at the end of the year, we're like, dude, oh man, I tried to be like my bros like last year and just all got messed up and I don't know why. And I've ended up being really confused being in this place before of like, God, what are you doing? And the problem is God is saying, Graham, come follow me and do this amazing thing that I want you to do with me. And I've just been too scared to do it. You know, a lot of times we're sitting ducks for Satan when we stand in that place. And the second thing is the reason that this doesn't really work is God's grace doesn't really exist for us to be successful people. A lot of times at the beginning of the year, we're like, I'm just praying so hard that God will really bless me this year with a lot of success and money and that I'll lose weight. Those are like the three things, you know what I mean? And, you know, my mom used to cook us like, what is it, collard greens and like some kind of pork and black-eyed peas or something. I think that's supposed to bring like money and luck or something like that. I don't really know. She did it every year and I still don't know what it is. And but the problem for that is it's like, okay, this is one thing that I hear Christians say, and I've said in the past too, is, and this is a tricky place to be, but I really want God. I saw this person that's really close to me reading this book, and it was like, how to pray to so God will bless you with like money. And I was like, why don't you throw that in the trash can? That is the worst book I've ever seen. I haven't even read it, but just the title, just throw it away. Because the deal is, like, we get in this place where like, I want God to bless me so that I can, let's see, what can I do with a lot of money? I'll be a great host and I'll get this really great house and so I can be a great host to people. But that's not even what really being a great host is. Like the best hosts I've ever known actually goes to this church, and I won't say their name because it'll embarrass them, but they don't have very much money at all. And when you go over to their house, it's pretty dirty, but they make you feel like $1 million because they're so sweet and caring and loving to you. That's what being a good host is. There's nothing that you need money to do when it comes to really loving people. And if you're loving people, the Lord will provide and do more things with that. But I don't know, being hospitable or even like, oh, and you're in college and you want to reach out to somebody, but somebody says, well, you know, school is your first thing, or you're at work and you want to reach out to somebody, but work's your first thing. It's not. The Lord is your first thing. Let him call you to where he wants you to go and just be trusting enough to follow him. I think that when I look at the rich young ruler, this is really a passage about salvation, and we're not going to talk much about that, but basically the rich young ruler is coming up and he's like, hey, Jesus, how do I live forever? And Jesus is like, well, you know, if you're perfect, you can live forever. And he's like, well, I pretty much am. And Jesus is like, well, if I was Jesus, I would have been like, oh, God, no. But Jesus, you know, Jesus looked at him and he loved him, which is really sweet. And I think that one of the reasons that Jesus felt that way is he knew this dude really wanted full life. He wanted love. He wanted the Lord. But he was doing that thing where he was going in circles. And it became a breeding ground for being a Pharisee in his life too. I think this is one thing that I've gotten trapped in before when I don't reach out to people is I start looking internally. And then since the only person I'm looking at is myself, I have two options. I can either think, Graham, you're an awful person, and you can just think you're an awful person every day and make yourself miserable, or you can think you're really awesome and think everybody else is awful. And so, like, you kind of go one of those two places, and the easier place to go is, I'm going to think everybody else is awful. So you become this really judging person, and that's one of the things you do when you don't follow this call to really go after what God's telling you to do, to go after some lost people. It's crazy, but that's what's happened to my heart in the past. But the thing that he does is, it's cool. He's not afraid to approach Jesus. So this is really sweet. That's the first thing. He's not afraid to approach him. The second thing is, he's not afraid to do the right thing. Like, I'm sure the rich young ruler, like, we don't know if he ended up, like, there's speculation. We don't know if he ended up accepting Jesus one day. I hope he did. But one thing that, some things that he was probably really good at if he lived today is, like, being really nice. He's probably really nice, at least around the people he worked around or when he was at church. The second thing is, he probably went to Bible study every week. The third thing is, he probably had his quiet time every day. And when he got in his car and turned on the radio, it was probably K-Love. And, like, at least three out of those four things are really good. But I will say that, like, it's not enough. It's like that song we were singing, that second to last song. It's not enough. We can try. It's not going to work. And what I really want to focus on about the rich young ruler is the Christian culture. Because we fall into this rich young ruler state of mind. Because the thing he was afraid to do, it was he was afraid to get uncomfortable and really trust the Lord. It was so hard for me to do this for the longest time. In fact, I never wanted to be a Christian at all. I grew up in I did not grow up in a church home, in a Christian home. I thought believing in God was so dumb. I really did. And I didn't know why anybody would love Jesus. Anytime anybody tried to talk to me about Jesus, I was like, where are the words coming out of your mouth? You sound so silly right now. And God, he got me so good. Because when I was 17, a Young Life leader like Devo or Travis or Lee or any of those awesome leaders over there reached out to me and loved me. And they told me about Jesus, really about Jesus for the first time. And the thing that happened is I fell in love with Jesus. And I remember thinking, I do not want to be a Christian, Jesus. Don't make me be a Christian. And I tried to not be a Christian for like a couple weeks. And I was like, dang it. I'm a Christian, aren't I? And he's like, yeah, you're in love with me. And I was like, I know I am. But I was so afraid because it was going to change everything about me, the way I thought, the way I talked, my relationships. It was going to change all that. And the thing I knew from the very get-go is I was going to have to go after lost people like me. And it was going to be really scary. And that's something that I just kind of fell into doing. And I did it for a long time with Young Life, and now we're transitioning to something else. But my life now is nothing like my fantasy life was when I was in high school. Literally, the only connection is my wife is really hot. Like, that's the only thing that I wanted to happen when I was in high school. And that happened, but everything else is like, what? But it's like a million times better. But some of my heroes that were missionaries, and they ended up dying to tell this tribe. This is what they said. And this is not going to be easy. Reaching out after lost people this year is not going to be easy. But this is some of the things they said. I dare not stay home. I can't do it. I can't stay home and not go after these people. This is in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor if you want to read it. And you do. Go buy it. 2 days ago, I was a law student. Today, I am an untitled nobody. You're going to lose all your rights to yourself, and it's going to be really hard. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. To gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who can give up. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And here's the hardest one. Roger was one of the guys who ended up dying to tell these people about Jesus. And the whole tribe, after his death, ended up believing in Jesus. And it said, Roger was discouraged and depressed, and he thought, he wasn't making any difference, and he wanted to quit, and he wanted to quit, and that's what your year is going to be like this year if you decide to go after the lost. I want you to know that, but if you let Jesus use you this year to go after lost people, it will make your year the most incredible year ever. And the second thing is, it'll be the stuff that the angels are talking about into eternity. Into eternity. And you will be sitting next to the people that you love so much that you went after them. I just want to end on this. If you're in elementary school or middle school and high school, the most effective thing that I've seen is go with a few of your friends and just sit at the lunch table with somebody who doesn't have any friends. Just do that and be their friend, like, at least just one day a week. When you get out of high school, it gets a lot easier. Get a compassion kid, or do homeless ministry, or become a young life leader, or give to somebody who needs it financially, your time and your money. But I'm praying so much that it'll be your best year ever. So I'm going to pray now. Jesus, thank you so much for these friends, for this church family. I pray that you will draw us near to you, and you'll bless our lives through us saying yes to where you're leading. Pray in your name. Amen. And guys, Brad is going to come up now, and he's a lot better looking than me. So give up for Brad Warren.
Yeah. Isn't it nice to have Graham and Emily back? Yeah. If everybody waits a long time to donate to them, they'll have to stick around for longer. That's wrong, isn't it? It's wrong for me to say that. Okay. Withhold your checks. No, don't do that. This has nothing to do with my talk, but it helps me get started. If I had time to have a blog, which I don't, because I have four kids, it would be the things I say to my kids that I hear God saying to me, like that it just resonates down. Like it comes out of my mouth, and it's just like him saying it. The one this morning was, they were all like being braggy and mean and tattletaling on each other, and I just kind of across the room, I said to them, every time you open your mouth, you do something wrong. And I just hope that's not me this morning. So, if I do, correct it. If we can put this up here, we'll just get this out of the way. I'm not really that cool. In fact, if you look closely, I have bedhead this morning because I took my shower last night because I knew I'd have to get all these kids up. So I stand up in front of a room full of people with bedhead. Not cool. This is about as good as it gets. Another thing you may not know about me, my wife has a good job, but I personally made $77.38 last year on a savings account. So that's good. I also yell at my kids more than I should, and I lose my temper with them more than I do with anybody else. Usually that's my fault because I've put myself in a situation because of my foolishness or my selfishness or my laziness that I then lose my temper with them. I have three close friends who have security clearances for various things, and I'm always one of the people that they send these FBI people or whatever to come interview. I'm like a professional security clearance interviewee. If you need somebody and you know me well enough, I'm willing to do that. I've done it a few times. So somebody will come to my house and they'll ask me a question like, has Justin Kesterson ever sold you drugs? And I'll say no. But it makes me think, like one of my buddies, he works for PACCOM for the Marine Corps. You know, if they strap him down to the table, he's got to resist this stuff. If they strap me down to the table and they say, tell us everything you know, I'll be like, all right. I have absolutely no secrets. I am not a person of importance like that. I am part of the nameless rabble. My old job, back when I worked, it sent me to all over the United States. I went to England one time, went to Mexico City a few times. My job now sends me to Anchor Park and McPhee and sometimes to Bob Leonard Park. I'm not successful. I'm not awesome. I'm not wise. I'm not good. And it's really hard to kind of face that and see other people do more prominent, awesome things, maybe. It's a hard thing. But here's what God is doing in me that I want him to do in you. He is telling me, very gently telling me, get over yourself, man. Get over yourself, Brad. Who cares if people admire me, or how much I have, or how good at it I am? I need to get over myself. All those things are kind of petty. I'm special, and you're special, because Jesus loves you. So you don't have to try to be special. The problem with that is that I can't out-special you now. Like, how do we keep score on that? How do I know I'm winning, right? I'm just like, come on, Brad, get over yourself. You need to relax and find some peace and joy. I need to relax so I can serve and love people. I need to relax so I can learn to love forgiveness. Recently, there was something I wanted to do that was bad, and God gently argued with me about it for a couple of days. And eventually, he convinced me to kind of get a strategy to beat it. And then one Saturday, I was going to watch the Lady Vols game, and like the 10 minutes before on ESPN, they had that special about Pat Summitt. And somebody said this quote about Pat that she had said, which was, "Always do the right thing. If you have to think about it, don't do it." And that was like the last nail in the coffin for me. And it was like, come on, you know what's right. You know that thing's going to hurt you. Don't indulge yourself in that. And what happened there, if you didn't catch it, was that he beat me. I didn't do a good thing. I'm not good. He vanquished me. I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful that I'm losing, but I'm losing to him. I am the clay, and he is remaking me. If I start thinking that I'm good, or I'm getting better, like, nah, get over yourself, man. Because I have kids, I watch a lot of Disney movies, and this has nothing to do with the talk, but I can't convince them that in The Little Mermaid, Ariel is the bad guy, but she is. She's a bad guy. Thank you. These movies are always yammering on about true love, but they completely get it wrong. Because true love isn't about a pretty face or a magic carpet ride. True love doesn't care how far you can run or how much money you make. True love died for you before you did all the horrible things you've done and are still doing, knowing you were still going to do them. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." In chapter 2 of that book, verse 10, it says, "In Christ you have been brought to fullness." That is amazing. Because of that, I can stop worrying about it all. I can stop trying to achieve things and get accepted and all that stuff. I can stop. I have fullness in Christ. I can give up on being good. You don't have to get yourself straight to be part of this thing. I can give up on getting what I want and all the pity parties that come with not getting what I want. I can give up on being better than anybody else or being important or prominent or those things. Molly and I have a very good relationship, my wife. We're friends. We've always been friends, even before she liked me. We've been good partners through all this stuff. So we've never really run up against this, like, head of the household thing, you know, all that kind of stuff. But we were studying it recently in Colossians, which we were doing in community group. 9:30 in the office. We're studying Titus next. Come join us. So we ran up against this thing, and we were studying that, and life was happening too. And I realized something about myself, that I was kind of using some of that concept to have this idea in my head that being right was leadership, you know? So we'd be in an argument, and I'd be, you know, kind of arguing about something, and I was confusing those two things. And what I realized was I have a very smart wife. Why would I let my pride get in the way of that? I need to get over myself. Getting over myself, that's leadership in my family. Why was I competing with her? We were on the same team. I can give up being right forever because it never gets you a thing. Pride never gets you a thing. And when you're competing with somebody, you can't serve them. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Wow, we're all already out of that, right? Let's try again. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. And we can do it because, as Paul goes on to say, Christ had that attitude about us. When I start getting over myself, I can do the radical things that Jesus said to do, like turning the other cheek when somebody hits me or going the extra mile. So it was strange this week. It took a couple days for this to come together about what I was going to talk about. And then after it came together, I started getting kind of insecure and bummed out, not particularly about this, but just about stuff in my life dragging me down. And I was getting really self-involved, and then I kind of realized why. One was I needed a closing for this talk, and then that was how God was going to provide it, right? The closing could have been, if I hadn't gone through that, it could have been something like me standing up here and saying, "So you guys need to get over yourself." But that would have been like super jerky. And then Lee would never have asked me to do this again. And like, "You were a jerk last time. You told them to get over themselves." It just wouldn't have been good. The other thing was, more importantly, it would have implied that it was something you could do on your own, or it was something that you could do at all. I have never, ever been able to get over myself on my own. I'm too much of a fan. But it's something that God can teach me, right? Instead of that, because I was feeling down this week, I started thinking about why I was feeling down, and I started realizing that I was forgetting some things that are super important. I was forgetting promises that God has made to me. When we get self-involved through pride, insecurity, anger, fear, self-righteousness, striving, self-pity, whatever those things are, we are forgetting things. And I can only get over myself when I remember all the great promises that Christ has for me. One is that every second that we are living, we are one step closer to none of this mattering. We're either going to die and be with him in glory, or he'll come back. Which, wouldn't this be a great year if he came back? It would be a great year. And we wouldn't have to worry about this stuff anymore. So why worry about it now? And the other is, this is just a smattering of stuff from Ephesians chapter 1. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us. Because of that, we're blameless in his sight. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and grace that he has lavished upon us. Because I have those things, and when I remember those things, I don't have to worry so much about protecting myself, getting what's mine, taking care of myself. I can get over myself. So, we can choose to believe all those things that are in Scripture, that he tells us, where he tells us he's taking care of us, or we can believe what our little self-involvement tells us. But I think we should reject those things and start relying on him protecting us and taking care of us. That's our choice, and that's his work in us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for everything that you give us and promise us. Help us to remember it. Keep it in the front of our minds, so that we can deny ourselves daily and follow you. In Christ's name, amen.
So when I was at Tennessee Tech, I had a political science professor who was like older than the sun. I can't even remember this dude's name, but he is like one of the world authorities on the Kurdish people. Like these people that, you know, kind of like live around Turkey and these areas. They don't like have their own country. In fact, he is the top guy on the Kurds in the United States of America. When we would go into his office, he had photographs of himself with every president, every, you know, like Secretary of State, like all the way back to Washington. Like, this guy is super duper old. Like, just because if they needed help with the Kurds, they would call this guy up. They would, you know, call this guy, fly him out of Tennessee Tech over to Washington, and he'd, you know, tell him what to do. And I had him in a summer school class, which in a summer school class in college, it goes really, really long, and they make you take a break in the middle. And he came in on the first day, and he was like, "Well, they tell me I got to give you idiots a break in the middle." This is the way this guy talked. And he was like, "I know why you need a break, because you idiots want to go smoke cigarettes." He was like, "Fine, go kill yourselves." That's what he said. And he was like, and every single day, like when it came time for the break, he's like, all right, go slowly die on purpose. Go smoke your cigarettes. You know, every single day. Y'all, I don't think any of us smoked. We were all just like, What? What did we do to you? One day he actually said this. He was like, you know what? It's time for your break. You guys don't believe this, but I'm 167 years old. He was like, I'm going to outlive all of you. You know why? Because I don't smoke like you idiots. Every single day. None of us smoked. Nobody. We would all just go outside and stand there, and he would yell at us every single day. And he was one of those guys, one of those like super old dudes that like he wore like coaching shorts from the 80s, white tennis shoes with the Velcro, and black socks, you know? And like even in the winter, this guy was unbelievable. But like he yelled at us every day, and he was like, I'll tell you what, I've got it figured out because I don't do the stupid thing that you guys do. And see, here's the thing, is I really don't want to sound like that when I answer this question, because, but the thing about this question is my job. Like, this is what I do for a living. Like, the question is, what's a spiritual choice you've made that you wish you could talk everybody into? Well, it's like, that's actually my job description. That's what I do. I try to talk people into spiritual choices I've made. And I get, I watch people learn to walk with Jesus through high school. And then I watch them transition into learning to walk with Jesus when they're in college. And then, like, especially the ones who go away from here and don't go to UT, go away somewhere, they'll come back. It never fails. At Thanksgiving or Christmas, somebody calls me up and they want to go get a cup of coffee, or they want to meet up or something up here, or during the summer. And they want to meet up because it's not going well, and they want to figure out, how do I get this thing back on track? And I'm like, so how's your, we small talk for a little while. How's your walk with the Lord going? And they're like, it's dry. I'm not feeling it. It's not going great. And I always say, well, can I ask you some questions? And they're like, well, I'm not sinning that much. And I'm like, I don't want to know. We're not doing that. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to talk about how much you're sinning. I have one question, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it's going to be the question, okay? And they're like, okay. And I'm like, do you have any friends who love Jesus? And they're like, well. And I'm like, there it is. That's it. Right there. You don't have any friends. You're doing this all by yourself. You're a lone wolf. And some of the people sitting in this room have been college people who, I walked with them through their high school years, and they went to college, and they've come home and we've had that conversation, and some of them might be kind of nodding their heads. Yes, he asked me that question. Yes, we had that exact conversation. And here's the thing. It's like the number one thing. It's the number one question. It's the first question I'm going to ask somebody. And it's the question that I know what the answer is going to be already, because it's the thing that if you were doing it, we would not be having this conversation, period. The thing is, and this is true not just for college kids who have come through what we do here in high school and then they go off to school and they come back and they're struggling. This is a lot of us, and it's been me, that we're trying to lone wolf this thing. We're trying to lone wolf our walk with God. And I don't know if you are, although I know some of us are. I know some of us in here are trying to lone wolf our walk with God. Some of us are lone wolves in sheep's clothing. What I mean by that is we're here on Sunday morning, and we might come to the Bible study or whatever the thing is, maybe. Some people maybe come to community group. Some need to that aren't coming to one now. But we're trying to lone wolf this thing, and we're in sheep's clothes. Here's the thing. When I look at this question, what's the one spiritual choice you've made that you wish you could talk everybody into? For me, I do talk people into this one because it's my job to, and it's because it's one that I have made, and it's one I consistently make. Is that you need to have, not a lot, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three at the most, you need to have one or a few friends who love Jesus that you're not afraid of and who are not afraid of you. I'm going to say that one more time, and then we're going to break down what I mean by that. You need to have a few friends who love Jesus, who you're not afraid of and who are not afraid of you. Now, the reason I put that little caveat in there about fear, about people that you're afraid of, is that I want to cut out your Facebook friends. They don't count. And the reason that they don't count, some of you are like, I'm not on Facebook, I'm on Instagram, get with it. Okay, fine. Your Snapchat friends, I don't know, I don't do that stuff. Thank the Lord, I'm too old for Snapchat. I don't even know how that works. But your Instagram friends, your Facebook friends, your people that follow you on Twitter, your social media friends do not count. And here's why they don't count. I'm not saying you can't have social media or anything like that. It's not my decision. I don't really care what you do as far as that. What I'm saying is, these are not your friends. Social media is fun, and you can get some things done. It's really easy to organize things on Facebook. I don't really know if it has any value outside of that. I don't think it does, because there's a whole lot of anger on there and whatever. But you can have one if you want to. What I'm saying is your friends on there, they don't count as friends. And they don't count as friends because we're afraid of those people. And here's how you know that you're afraid of them. You're editing yourself. And I'm editing myself. We've got our best foot forward. We've got the best picture in the profile pic. We share the funniest moments, the best moments. We edit everything down to 140 characters. This is our edited self. If you are edited, you are afraid. If you're afraid, you're not vulnerable. If you're afraid, you're not friends. You can have a Facebook, it's fine. I'm not trying to be legalistic about that, whatever. What I'm saying is, if I could talk you into one spiritual choice this year, one spiritual choice that I've made is that I have some friends, I've got just a few of them, who love Jesus. And as hard as it was, I made a decision at some point to not be afraid of them and to tell them who I am and to share with them the stuff I'm afraid of and to expose the stuff I'm embarrassed about and to ask the questions I'm afraid to ask anybody else about. And thank God, those friends were not afraid of me. And they told me the stuff that they would have been embarrassed about. And they've asked me the questions that they're afraid about. And we're helping each other walk with God. 100% of the time, when I have somebody come to me and they're like, my walk with God, it's just not going well. It just feels dry and I don't know how to get it back to the way it was when I was coming on Sunday nights at high school or whatever. 100% of the time, who are your believing friends that you're really vulnerable with, that you really pour out your life to? Well, I've had a hard time finding those people. Okay. 6 months later, who are your friends that you're really pouring out your heart to? Well, I've really had a hard time finding those people. Okay. 100% of the time. I can tell you this for me. The digital applause feels good. It feels good. And I've been taken in by it. I like the way it feels. I'm not going to lie to y'all. I like the way it feels to have likes on a thing, to have comments on a whatever. It feels great, and that's why we do it. And we edit ourselves down, and then we get somebody hits the thumbs up. And here's the thing that I found out about myself in that. I found myself, and I don't know if any of y'all do this, I found myself like randomly going through things, double tapping the whatever, you know, and then hitting the thumbs up and the like and everything, and I realized one thing. One, it doesn't cost me anything to do that. It doesn't mean to me what I'm saying to them that it means to me, that I liked this thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that to me. Now, sometimes I see something that's amazing and hilarious, and I hit like because it's awesome, and I really do. But a lot of the times, it doesn't mean to me what I'm saying that it does, which means that the people that are giving me digital applause, it doesn't mean that to them. And then I found this other thing that can be heartbreaking, which is you look around, and somebody else gets 10 times the like for something that was way dumber than the thing that you had. And you're like, well, that's not fair. What's the metric on that? Or not 10 times, 100 times, or 10,000 times. That's the thing. There's no ceiling on this stuff. It doesn't mean to them what you think it means. And it winds up not meaning anything really to you that they give it to you. Digital applause feels good, but I can't grow from it. And it doesn't really mean anything. It's fine. It's whatever. But it doesn't really mean anything. The thing that I've found, and I've done this slowly over time, but I was talking to a guy who went off to school, and then he came back, and we were having this conversation. He's struggling and everything. And I said, dude, your problem is that you're a lone wolf. You're just out there by yourself, just living your Christian life on your own. And that's why it stinks. I was like, look at me. He was like, well, you have Tom and Potts. And I was like, yeah, I have Tom and Potts. I'm not stupid. I'm not going through my life without those guys. Here's what I do. I find guys that run faster than me, and I run with them. And before long, I'm running faster. That's the way that works. When I was in high school playing football, I worked out with the strongest guy there, and then I got stronger. That's the way this thing goes. I find people that are ahead of me, and I run with them. I'm not going to lone wolf this thing. And the reason I'm not going to lone wolf it is because I'm a sheep. I'm not a wolf. You know, the thing about wolves is they don't have to feed. They can feed themselves. They don't have any trouble defending themselves. Wolves don't need to be rescued. But sheep do. Sheep need a shepherd. And sheep need a flock. I need Jesus and I need friends. And I would not do this thing without either. And if I tried to do one week without real friends that I'm not afraid of, that I'm not editing myself for, real friends who aren't afraid of me, I would fall off. Y'all, I would fall off so hard you don't even know. Sometimes when I meet with these folks and they're like, I'm just not doing well, and then they tell me they don't have any friends, I'm like, you're kind of amazing. It's kind of like I would be on a most wanted poster. If I were you, if I didn't have any friends the way you don't, I would be an absolute disaster in 30 minutes. Like Tom calls me 6 times a day. If he didn't, I would probably have been fired by now. Like I just need I need other sheep. I need a shepherd and I need a flock. And here's the thing. One reason that you can't grow without friends if you're lone wolfing it is because the gospel isn't for wolves. Wolves don't need to be rescued. The gospel is for sheep. The gospel is for people who are weak, who don't have sharp teeth, who don't have fast legs, who are covered in fluffy stuff that slow them down. The gospel is for people who don't know what they're doing. That's why we're going to take communion in a second. When we come up here and take communion, sometimes when people take communion, they get in this really solemn and sad frame of mind. Like, I need to think back over my week and the sins I've committed and just kind of work myself up to a situation where I'm like, oh, Jesus, please forgive me. You know what? He forgave you. That's over. It's all gone. When you come up to take communion, here's what it should feel like. It should be the most joyful thing you do all week. This is the first day of the week. This should be such a joyful thing because you're coming up and saying, blood was shed for me because of love. And oh man, I needed it. I needed to be rescued. I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't defend myself or protect myself. I can't take care of myself. I need a shepherd and I need a flock. I need a savior and I need friends. And I've got a savior. And if you don't have one, I bet there's a friend in this room. I bet there's a friend in that community group. Some of us are like, you know what? I just don't do that. I'm just kind of antisocial. I don't go to the community group party. I'm not in that group. And yet, you got 900 Facebook friends, and you're telling them all your prayer requests and all that stuff, and you get the digital applause. And it's not what you think, and it won't help you grow. Because the truth is, that version of you isn't real. It's edited. You need a friend who knows the real you. At least, I know I do. It's a choice that I've made that I'm trying to make more and more and more all the time. And you could ask some of my super close friends. I've been on purpose, when we get by ourselves, throwing myself out there. This thing is embarrassing, but I'm going to talk to you about it because I need somebody to talk to. We need a shepherd and we need a flock. It's why we take communion, because we've been rescued. We're the sheep that needed to be rescued. This blood was shed. This body was broken for you because you needed it. Don't lone wolf this thing. You're a sheep. I'm going to pray for us. And then what we're going to do is the band's going to play and we're going to sing a song and we're going to invite you to come and take communion. And here's the deal. At our church, you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion or anything like that. The only thing is we ask that you know that you've given your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, you could do it right now. You could tell him, Lord, I have been lone wolfing this thing for a long time and I need to be rescued. And I believe that you came to die for me and I want to give you my life. You can do that right now. Nobody's looking. If you're not there and you don't take communion, it's totally cool. Hang out with us. As soon as we're done, we're going to eat a meal together. We're going to eat lunch together. I'm going to pray for that meal and I'm going to pray for our communion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us a brand new year, for giving us, for the fact that we take this moment to think about what we want this to be. And I'm praying that you would help us this year to fall out of love with that digital applause. I know I've loved it. And I know it's given me less than nothing. And I know my friends who know stuff about me that nobody else does, they've given me life. They've given me so much. They help me know I'm not alone. Would you give us the courage? And would you help us not to allow ourselves to excuse us from this word? Would you give us the courage to get some real friends? I think about how the scriptures say, a friend loves at all times. A friend was born for adversity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That we're told to carry each other's burdens and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We're not wolves, we're sheep. Thank you for coming to rescue us. We needed it. We love you. In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.